those of you who don't know, our secretary is sick today, and so I was a little bit behind today, and one of the things I was behind in it was getting the portable mic. So I'm going to be a little bit more stationary today. But we have started two new things this Sunday. One is a new Sunday school in which we are going to be talking about what church is and specifically what FCBC is. And for those of us who have been here for a while and for those of us who are new. And then we're starting today also this sermon series on the book of Colossians, which is also going to look a lot about what church is and what how we are called to church and what conflicts look like in the church, what the church is called to do. And so what a privilege to start these both at the same time. So let's pray. But thank you for calling us to you, for calling us to look upon you, to see your beauty, your majesty, your creativity in the world, to see your care throughout creation, to see how you have spoken to us through your word, and as we look at that word, to also look at ourselves honestly and to see that we indeed are a people in need of a Savior. And then to know that you, in your mercy, have provided that Savior in yourself, that you have sent yourself, Jesus, God the Son, to come to us, to live among us, to suffer and to be tempted, and yet to live in a sinless way, ministering, teaching, and then suffering and dying for us, that we might be reconciled to you, that through his resurrection, his defeat of the grave and his defeat of the sin, the defeat of the Father of all sin and lies, that we might have the opportunity to become your children, to be born again, to be reconciled to you, and to start growing, to look more and more like your Son every day. May that be true. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I am not a native of New Hampshire. Most of you know we've been here now 13 years, which is a short time in New England. And but 60 or 70 years ago, if you wanted to get to the Eastern Lakes region from Concord by car, not by rail, you would likely travel through Loudoun to do that. And 106 wasn't complete yet at that time, or wasn't built at that time. And so I've been told you would have to drive up what we now call South Village Road, and you would get onto North Village Road. You would pass right by where this church is now. It wasn't there at the time. And on the way, you might stop by the old gas station that's no longer there. And you might stop not at the Loudoun Country Store, but the Yankee Country Store to get some food. In the 1950s, though, after World War II, the country started building the interstate system. And even though the locals know that it still takes less gas and less time to get to Tilton on 106 than it does on 93, most people now, will, if they're going from Concord, will jump on 393 if they need to, and then on 93 and head on up that direction. So what does this have to do with the book of Colossians? I'll get to that in a little bit. Not right now, though. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Colossae. It's a church, one commentator, or a city and church, one commentator called the least important to which the epistle of St. Paul was addressed. So of all of his letters, he says that this is the least important church. in the least important city. Yeah, Colossae had once been the most important church or city in its region. It was in the region of Phrygia, which is now in a place we call Turkey. It was at the crossroads of two well-traveled roads. One started off in the east, it came in from Ephesus, started from the west, came in from Ephesus, and then went north to Sardis. It was known as the center of a thriving textile industry and a place of commerce. However, when that north-south road was moved a little bit west to the nearby city of Laodicea, Colossae began to decline. But the population was very diverse, likely majority Gentile, but also a good number of Jewish people. It was a place where many religions and many philosophies thrived because of all that trade that had happened. And this explains some of the challenges that the Colossian Christians faced. It was this mixing of these different worldviews with the gospel of Christianity. It's the theological term is syncretism. And in this case, it probably involved a bunch of local Phrygian sort of folk religions, as well as what one commentator called folk Judaism, sort of the ideas of Judaism without all the truths or with additional things added. And then Christianity itself, where all people were mixing these things together and adding them into the gospel. Colossians 2, chapter 1, tells us that there were other and probably more significant churches in the region, Laodicea and Hierapolis. And then in chapter 4, verse 16, Paul even mentions a letter to the Laodiceans that we do not have today. As far as we know, Paul never visited this church. He did not found this church. God apparently did that through a man named Epaphroditus. We also will hear him in other letters as Epaphroditus. And we're going to consider him in a little bit. He was a Colossian and likely one of Paul's converts from an earlier missionary journey to Asia. It's recorded in Acts chapter 19. The letter of Colossians hints to us that the church was mostly Gentile in origin, mostly non-Jewish, and they were dealing with many sins that were common in that time, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed. On top of this was that struggle with syncretism and other distortions of the gospel. And Paul writes of these false teachings, including the divisive arguments that depended on human tradition, that appealed to religious rigors of food and regulations and holy days, and had a special focus on angels and special revelation. Epaphras had traveled to visit Paul in his imprisonment, and the book of Philemon indicates that Epaphras was imprisoned himself. And the apparent reason that he had traveled to see Paul was to ask Paul for his help in addressing these serious, these dangerous, these insidious threats and distortions of the gospel of Christ that had arisen in the church of the Colossians. So Paul writes this letter to the church in Christ at Colossae, which likely because of Epaphras' imprisonment, he tasked the delivery of this letter to a man named Tychius. It seems, actually, as we talk about this, that the city of Colossae had a lot in common with the town of Loudon. It's not just because of a change in a northwest or north-south road system. It has a lot in common with us, with our state, and with our nation. Today, we battle with this quest for identity, this loss of significance. We are longing for the glory of our old status as a town, but as a state and as a nation. And we struggle with syncretism. Look and listen around you, the sights, the sounds. We have diversity of religion in this area. We have diversity in philosophies. This is the least church state in the Union. We trade the honor with Massachusetts every year, it seems like. In Colossae, there was a prevalent movement of local folk Judaism. I would argue that our equivalent is what we often appeal to as our Judeo-Christian values. We have all mixed this into the actual gospel of Jesus in the way that we practice and we understand our faith. What was true in Colossae is true in Loudon. We try to add to the gospel. And by doing so, we join not with Christ, but we join with those who distort the gospel of Christ. And so we plan to spend the next few months considering this letter from Paul that is written in response to an appeal from Epaphras, delivered by the hands of Tychius and received by the Church of Christ in Colossae, and preserved through God's providence to us, the Church in Christ at Loudon. So as we begin this journey, these first eight verses serve as a very Pauline introduction. I mean, it sounds a lot like Paul's other letters, in which he expresses his thankfulness for the church in Christ, this time at Colossae, because of their gospel faith, their love, and their hope. And through these words, I hope we can see that, and this is the sermon in a nutshell. What I hope to argue in the sermon today is that gospel hope and gospel truth bears the fruit of gospel unity, faith, and love. Gospel hope and gospel truth bears the fruit of gospel unity and faith and love. It bears the fruit of unity in church leadership. In his introduction, Paul mentions Timothy, our brother, right? And he mentions another leader too, Epaphras. Right? We're familiar with Timothy, who is perhaps one of Paul's most prominent, if not the most prominent, disciple and ministry leader. He had accompanied Paul through his three-year ministry to the Ephesians and to the region around them. Paul also mentions Epaphras. I spoke of him a little bit earlier. And it's clear from these brief mentions that they are working together in unity, that they are unified in Christ and in the hope and the truth and the love of his gospel. And likewise, we see unity in the community among the saints and faithful brothers. The Greek word here, Adelphi, is inclusive, the faithful brothers and sisters at that church. It's commonly used in the time, much as we use it today, the words brothers and sisters, not just to talk about people with whom we have a blood relationship, but it speaks of an intimacy of relationship. One commentator wrote, "Members called one another Adelphos as a way of indicating some sort of association that was a second home. Because this language is so common in the New Testament, we can easily overlook its significance. It reminds us that we are members of the same family and that we should adopt the attitudes and intentions necessary to maintain our familial unity." So in the church at Colossae, the unity was not brought because of their uniformity, worldly similarities, or ethnic origins. It was not formed because they came from similar philosophical or religious traditions, economic statuses or trades or occupations or familial ties. They are at Colossae, but much more importantly, they are in Christ. They have a new home. They have a new location. They have a new kingdom, a heavenly citizenship, a unity to which the world cannot hold a candle. Paul will write later in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, that here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, save, free, but Christ is all and in all. So being in Christ changes everything about our lives as individuals and our lives in community. It is because of this new existence that those who are in Christ have access to the true grace and peace, the grace and peace that Paul says is from God, right? From God our Father, the Father of our new family, the family that is unified in Christ, God the Son. So friends, have you received that gospel? Have you put all your identity in Christ? God the Son, the God who lived for you, died for you, rose for you, reigns for you. Have you given up your worship, of your home, your body, your community here on earth, and instead join the community of saints who are in Christ and have thus become a community, a body that God declares he has made into a temple. A temple, a home of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God. Have you found eternal life in Christ, not because you paid for it, but because you surrendered to it? You surrendered to him, the one who bought you at a great price. If so, glorify God not only in your individual body, but in the unity we have in Christ. Because gospel hope and gospel truth bears gospel unity. This unity is a growing answer to Jesus' high priestly prayer. We saw it a few months ago when we were going through the Gospel of John. In chapter 17, he says, I do not ask for these only. He's talking about his disciples, his immediate disciples. He says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, so that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That is the purpose of gospel unity. Hear that again. Unity in Christ is a fulfillment of Jesus' prayers. It's a fulfillment of his desires, what he wants. It's a witness to the world. May we be unified in Christ. So what does that look like? What does unity look like today in our lives? Not just as individuals, but together as the church in Christ and as the church in Christ at Loudoun. Another one of Paul's letters, 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he who is joined in the Lord becomes one spirit with him. These are encouraging words. Think that those who have received Christ have become unified with him. It's the kind of verse that you might put on a t-shirt or a bumper sticker or on your refrigerator. It's the one that tells us, it's right next to verse 19, the one that tells us that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so if you do, if you've got that on your bumper sticker, if you've got that on your refrigerator, great. Just know the context. Paul is rebuking the church for sexual immorality. So if you have received Jesus as your Savior, you have been unified in him. What are you bringing into that unity with Jesus? What worldviews, what values, what worship from this world are you trying to syncretize, mix in to the body of Christ? Is it consumerism? Rugged individualism? Nationalism? Are you trying to be unified in Christ without letting go of your sins? As we continue to look through the book of Colossians, we'll see some of the sins that they were holding on to, and they're going to sound a lot, or they're going to sound familiar to you. Again, sexual immorality, impurity, worldly passions, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, dishonesty. When we hold on to these while claiming to be unified in Christ, we add and subtract from the gospel and distort it and disrupt this unity that we have in Christ. These and other isms and sins add to and distract from the gospel. Again, they wreck our unity. They wreck our unity as individuals united in Christ. They wreck our unity as a church united in Christ. So friends, let go of your isms. Let go of your selfish desires. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Take joy and comfort in the contentment and the unity to which in Christ to which he has called you. This is evidence of Christ's gospel in you, because gospel hope and gospel truth bears gospel unity. And so Paul continues in our text in verse 3. He's rejoicing in thankfulness because just as gospel hope and gospel truth brings gospel unity, it also brings gospel faith and love. Paul raises this thanksgiving in a uniquely Trinitarian way. And for those who are just learning about Christianity, and for those of us who have been learning about Christianity for a very long time, we should pause here and talk about this doctrinal truth. Our God, the God who has revealed himself in these scriptures, is what we call a triune God. See, there's only one God. He is perfectly unified. There's no separation within him. And yet there are three distinct and co-equal persons in this one God. And that can be confusing. And if you've figured it out, please meet with me because I need to learn. But it's true. It's true. There is one God, and he exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We see this expression in our text. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, who is God the Son. And then at the end of verse 8, he attributes that for which they are thankful to the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And for what work of the Holy Spirit is Paul thankful? It is for their faith in Christ Jesus and the love that they have for the saints. The saints, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. In the letter that Paul wrote to another church, the Galatians, he lists faith and love as fruits of the Holy Spirit, along with others like joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness and self-control. Paul writes in verse 5 of our passage that the fruit of this Spirit, the fruit of faith in Christ Jesus and love for all his people, has as its foundations the hope laid up in heaven for them. And it is this hope, in turn, that has its roots in the word of truth, the gospel. So gospel hope and gospel truth leads to gospel faith and gospel love. Gospel hope and gospel truth are inseparable. We cannot have one without the other. Gospel hope comes from the truth, the perfectly loving and perfectly knowing and perfectly sovereign triune God. He created the world. He created the earth and everything in it and everyone who has been created. And he called that creation very good. He created mankind to be in a loving relationship with himself and with each other. He created mankind so that he could provide for us, he could work with us, that we might bear his image to all of creation. We might proclaim his glory throughout our lives, enjoy his presence and his person, to be unified with him in faith and love. And yet we have all gone astray. We have turned to our own ways and have sought that which is not God, whether we've sought our isms or our sins or our other worldly desires. And this faithlessness and lovelessness has both separated us from and destroyed our unity with him in the presence and in the present, and condemned us to a death separated from him for eternity. But God, the Father, in his mercy, sent Jesus, the Son, in humility to live with us, minister to us, die for us, rise for us, defeat sin and death. And when he returned to the Father, to send God, the Holy Spirit, to help us in this present life, to call us to salvation, to grow us in Christ's likeness, and to empower us to bear fruit, including the fruit of faith and love. This is where the gospel hope we have laid up for us in heaven comes from, the gospel of truth that the Spirit makes known to us here on earth. Have you received that gospel hope founded in gospel truth? And if you have, respond with the spiritual fruit of gospel faith in Christ and gospel love for his saints. If you have, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God that this gospel fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, unity, faith, and love, doesn't stop with us. It grows and it spreads. As we get into verse 5, we see this. It increases, it grows, and one of the ways we get to see this happen is through God's gift of discipleship, of passing this gospel hope, gospel truth, gospel fruit to the next generation and equipping that next generation to do the same. Our passage shows us what that looks like. Again, it's apparent that Paul never visited the church. He didn't plant the church there. He didn't make disciples there. The Colossians did not receive the gospel directly from Paul. So how do they hear it? Paul says that they heard it through or from Epaphras, a fellow Colossian. One, again, who likely met Paul, heard the gospel from Paul in another area during Paul's travels through Asia. He was perhaps later discipled, or at least visited, by Paul's disciple Timothy. And this follows the pattern of another letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:2, he told him to entrust what he had heard Paul say in the presence of others to other reliable people who would be able to teach others also. It's a pattern of discipleship to multiple generations. Epaphras received the gospel from Paul and Timothy, then he taught it to the Colossians, and now it is bearing fruit. It is increasing in the world around them. Have you received gospel hope founded in gospel truth? Have you grown in gospel unity, in gospel faith, in gospel love? Then pass it on through the gift of gospel discipleship. Tell others the truth. Help them find the hope. Help them be unified in Christ so that they might grow in faith and increase in love. Pour out what you have received, and you will be amazed. You will be just like that never-ending, you know, pot of oil. That the more you pour out, the more you are filled up. Gospel hope and gospel truth bears the gospel fruit of unity, faith, and love, and it is contagious. I am not an apostle. I will never claim to be an apostle. But I've been blessed to be called to be a pastor and to work alongside the other pastors and elders here at FCBC. Our brothers in Christ Jesus, Bert, Daryl, and Don, and Jason, and Steve. So humor me as I reflect on Paul's words to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Loudon. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We know that gospel hope and gospel truth are here, are present here in the church at Loudon, with our brothers and sisters in Christ here at Loudon, because we see the gospel fruit of unity working in you. If an outside person was asked to observe this community, observe FCBC, not just how you worship on Sundays, but how you live through the week, he wouldn't see, I don't believe, a group of individuals coming and going, or even a group of individuals doing. You'd see a body, a family, working together, unified not by the backgrounds from which they came, not by their names or their schools or their jobs or their pastimes or even their geographical neighborhoods. He'd see a people unified in Christ at Loudon, growing in grace and peace that can only come from God our Father. And so we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Because we have not only heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, but we have witnessed it. We have heard it. We have seen it. We have beheld it. Today we welcome 3 new members into our body, into our faith family. 3 people whom I have personally seen grow in faith in Christ, all 3 of whom are actively discipling others. We have friends here today who are siblings in Christ, who received saving faith in Christ, who did not know him just a year ago. A year ago, they were God's enemies, and today they are God's children. We have others, some who have been following Jesus for a long time, others who are very new in the faith, who are pouring into others to grow their faith. Many in formal ministry to our children, to our adults, to our congregation at large, and many through informal ministry, or just coming alongside other people and walking with them in faith. We should give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for that. So we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have not only heard of your love that you have for all the saints, but we have witnessed it. We have beheld it. We have benefited from it. There has been a lot of hurt over the past 3 months, and it is our human nature to respond to hurt by biting back. But it is in Christ's nature to respond to wounds with love. And so we have seen Christ in you. We have seen it in the way that you have cared for us, not just Martha and me, but for the body. You have cared for us in crisis with encouraging words, encouraging gestures, encouraging gifts, certainly many encouraging meals. We have witnessed it in the way that you cared for Josh and Laura and their kids, not just with overwhelming financial generosity, but in calls and visits and packing and cleaning and preparing a house to help them move. We've witnessed it in the way that you've cared for your brothers and sisters through figurative storms and this last week in literal storms. Showing up at the hospital with encouragement, showing up to a driveway with a shovel. We've beheld it in the richness of your prayers. We felt it in the softness of your eyes and of your hearts. When we see Christ's love in you, we see Christ's person in you. And we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that this is all fruit from the work of God, the Holy Spirit. It's working in you. It's growing out of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you have heard of before, in the word of truth, the gospel. It has come to you. It is indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray for you and we pray for ourselves, that this gospel hope and gospel truth would continue to bear gospel unity, gospel faith, gospel love, and that would continue to grow in us as we all pour out of our lives into the lives of others. And then again, through the miracle of God, realize that we've been filled up even more than we've poured out. Praise God. Grace to you. Peace from God our Father. I thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for all of you. Amen.